All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're in this series this morning, and we finish Hope for All Circumstances. Ultimately, we look for hope, and we look for a reason for the hope, which is why we're trying to memorize 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to be able to give a hope for every circumstance. And if you would reflect on the messages from week one till this morning, you might be catching a theme. That theme is Jesus. Each week, week in and week out, we've gone back to the reason for the hope that we have is found in Jesus. We speak the name of Jesus. And this morning, it's going to be no different as you turn to Matthew chapter 11. This morning, we're going to wrestle with belief or faith and doubt. Sometimes you walk in and you look at people and you say, boy, I wish I had their life. They have it all together. Things just seem to flow and go for them. I just wish, you know, I wish I could eat three donuts and look like that. I just wish I could have a hairbrush like that. We look at this and we judge one another. And we look at them and say, I just wish I had as much faith as they do. And that person you're looking at is looking at you saying, boy, I wish I had as much faith as they do. And sometimes when we come to a crisis in life, we have this scale that we have belief and doubt. And we love life when belief is really, really heavy and doubt is really, really light. And yet we also have those struggles in our life where doubt is very, very heavy and belief is very, very light. And so this morning, as we finish up this series, A Hope in All Circumstances, we're going to ask the question, what hope do I have when faith and doubt collide? What hope do I have when I come to a crisis in life and I look at this and say, I believe, but my unbelief is just heavier than my belief? Well, as we've been doing with this series, I always give you the end first. Then I build the message and I show you this slide at the end of the service as well. So what do I do when faith and doubt collide? The first one is I need to know and believe God's word. There's a lot of things I know in my head, and sometimes I have a hard time believing them in my heart. Sometimes I have a hard time practicing them. I believe it. I know it. I cognitively know it in my mind. I just can't quite get it to get into my heart where I actually believe it and I settled on it. Second thing, when faith and doubt collide, is realize the ground is level. All of us. The person beside you, behind you, in front of you, the person currently speaking to you sometimes struggles with doubt. Now, don't misapply this and go, oh, my goodness, the pastor's having a crisis of faith. No, the pastor just put on his human pants this morning. It's just going to be vulnerable with you that I also have questions, just as you have questions. And sometimes we wrestle with the same questions. Third thing we're going to see through this narrative of John the Baptist is don't give up during the storms of life. When we have trials, when we have difficulties, it's sometimes easier just to throw your hands up and say, I quit. I give up. I'd rather not go through this than to walk through the heaviness of trying to walk through and ride out the storms of life. And the fourth and final thing is we want to make sure we have expectations that are based on God's word. And I would say a natural reading of God's word, not me trying to twist God's word, that it says what I want it to say, but ultimately I look to God's word and say, you know what, I need to base my expectations upon what he says, not what I want it to say. So with that, let's go to Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions, so let's make sure we understand what's going on in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus has his 12 disciples. You know those 12 disciples. They're Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who were fishermen of Capernaum. Thomas and St. Matthew 2, there's Philip and Bartholomew. There's James the Less, there's Judas the Brave, there's Simon the Zealot, and then there's Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. That's a song. Would you like me to sing it to you? I hear a resounding no, so I will go with no, because I don't want to sing. I'll sing you out, and trust me, you'll leave quicker than you came in. But that song helps me to know the 12 disciples. These 12 disciples, they sat in the classroom of Jesus, and Jesus was teaching them. They sat, and sometimes they took notes, or maybe they didn't. Sometimes they watched, they learned. But there's also an aspect of learning that is a hands-on approach. As I've gotten older, I've listened to a lot of lectures as I've gone through seminary, listened to a lot of messages as I've sat in the pews, and I've learned some things. But as I've gotten older, I've realized I learn more when I can get out and put that to practical knowledge. I think about our doctors, our mechanics, our construction workers. I think about those men and women that go out and they sit in the classroom and they have instruction. And then they go out and they learn by doing. It's one thing to talk about and learn about how to build a house. It's another thing to go out and do it. The disciples have sat with Jesus and he's given them instructions. This is what you are to do. He has equipped them to go out to minister. Now he's told them, I've taught you what you need to know, go do it. Go do it. And that's what we're trying to do here at Crosspoint. It's one thing for us to know what we believe, but I just don't want you to sit here and continue to gain knowledge. I want you to take the next step and go out and become equipped and use those gifts and use those talents to the glory and honor of Jesus. That's why we want you to get involved. So Jesus is setting an example here. When he finished giving them instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Jesus went one way, the disciples went out in the other. It's almost like the disciples are on their bike without the training wheels for the first time, and Jesus is running behind them saying, I'm going to let go, now go. And then Jesus walks the other way. Jesus is up in the Sea of Galilee, which is a top red arrow. He's ministering in that area. He's going to work his way down to Jerusalem, continuing to preach and to teach. And now it's not just one guy with 12 followers saying, let me take notes. It's 13 guys that are going out with the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done to impact and to teach and to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So, well, when John, this is John the Baptist. This is not John the Apostle. There's two Johns. John the Apostle, we're not talking about. This is John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus. John, he was in prison. Well, we're coming into this narrative and we're asking this question. How did John get into prison? What happened? Well, turn over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 14. It helps us to get the context. Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Now, Herod had John arrested. All right, so Herod is the king. And he had John arrested. He bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias. Herodias was the wife of his brother Philip. So Herodias is his sister-in-law. King Herod saw Herodias and he wanted to take Herodias as his wife. There's just two problems. Problem one is Herodias is married to Philip. Problem two, Herod is married to Mrs. Herod. So Herod says, well, I'll take care of this. Mrs. Herod, you're out. Herodias, you're in. So says the king. That's what's going on. John the Baptist comes up in verse 4 and says to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. John called out King Herod in his sin. And he says, you can't do that. First of all, for John the Baptist, I say good for you. for calling sin, sin. Good for you. Good for you for having courage. For John the Baptist, I say to you, that's bad to call the king out in sin because the king always wins, at least here on earth. So King Herod turned and he wanted to kill John the Baptist. He was so angry with John the Baptist. He says, the only thing I want to do is just kill him. But because John had a good reputation amongst the crowd and the court of public opinion, that's a bad move for Herod. He had John arrested and put into prison. This is what could possibly have been John the Baptist's prison. I don't know if it's exactly it, but it is a pit. It is a hole in the ground, literally a hole that they dug out. They put block around, and this is where John the Baptist lived. He never left here. You see the hole here in the middle, right at the foot of the picture, that is to take care of other functions. John the Baptist lived here, most commentators believe, for over 1 year. Now we sit here and think, I could do that for a day. It wouldn't be pleasant, but I could do it for a day, maybe even a week. But could you imagine a year without daylight? A year of just sitting in jail, in prison, with no hope, with no expectation that you're going to get out. This is not the way that John the Baptist thought that this was going to go. And he's sitting there for a year. Your homework, if you would choose to this afternoon, is to go back and read the book of John, basically John 1 through 4. We'll tell you about who John is. John is an outdoorsy kind of guy. John is a guy that he doesn't have a home. He just kind of roams around. He's an outdoorsy northern Maine type of guy. I mean, he's a man's man. And he just goes with the flow. Comes into town, stirs everything up, and then leaves and goes to the next town, stirs everything up, goes to the next town, stirs everything up for Jesus, and keeps moving. Now all of a sudden, for a year, a man that is an outdoors man, a man's man, a go-getter kind of guy, doesn't stay in one place. He's sitting locked in a jail with no hope for a year. You see where we're going with this? He's in a crisis. He's in a storm. And he has questions. And he's going to have a crisis of faith. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. So John is in prison. We know now he's in prison because he stood up and he called sin, sin. Even when it cost him, he knew that he was going to do that. So he's in prison for over a year, and John is having this crisis of faith, and he turns to his disciples. That tells us that he was a good prisoner. His disciples were able to get into the prison to visit him. They were also able to get food and water to him. He says to the disciples, hey, take this message to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, here's this question I have. Are you the expected one? Or shall we wait and look for someone else? John's having this crisis of faith. And he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, are you the man? Are you the one that we're to look for? Are you the Messiah, the one that's been prophesied in the Old Testament? I look at this and this baffles me. This is John the Baptist. I mean, it doesn't get any better than John the Baptist. If you want to read Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 15, Jesus talks about John the Baptist. And Jesus says of John the Baptist, this is the man. There's no one better than John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist, he looks at Jesus and says, are you the one? John's having a crisis of faith where he has faith and he has doubt. And the doubt, boom, is heavy. You ever been there? You ever going through a storm of life where you're sitting in jail going, this is not the way it's supposed to be? I know about Jesus in my head, but right now I'm having a hard time putting feet to my faith. My doubt and my faith are very unbalanced. This is John the Baptist. Go with me on a little bit of a road trip. In Luke chapter 1, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, she was pregnant with John the Baptist. And John's response, when he heard the voice of Mary, John leapt in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. He said, yay, boom, the Messiah is here. He has faith. From the time that he was in the womb, he knew Jesus. In John chapter 30, Jesus is walking around. John has his disciples. John is saying, Jesus, he must increase. Guys, disciples, stop following me. Follow Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. John also went in John chapter 1 and said, hey, here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm not even worthy to touch the guy's feet. I'm not there. I'm not even in the same ballpark as Jesus. But he must increase, I must decrease. I can't even touch his strap on his sandals. Matthew chapter 3. John baptizes Jesus. He hears the voice of God saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He's holding the Messiah in his arms, baptizing him, and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. John's going, yep, it doesn't get any better than this. All these tokens of faith on this side. And then he has this doubt. And in Matthew chapter 11, the doubt far outweighs the faith. And maybe that's you. Maybe you sit here this morning saying, I have all of this knowledge. I have all of these tokens of faith. I get it. But right now, my doubts are so heavy. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Because John is saying, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the man out we've been looking for? Because right now, I'm sitting in jail, and I had this working differently in my mind. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way I had planned it. Jesus, are you the man? Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, this is not the way my life was supposed to go. I'm sitting either in this jail, or I'm riding out this storm going, this storm caught me by surprise. I had no idea. And maybe you're looking at God saying, God, where are you? It's awful quiet up from the heavens right now to earth to talk to me. God, where are you? I believe, but my unbelief is just a whole lot heavier right now than my belief. One commentator put it this way. He said, John the Baptist, he was not looking for information, but he was looking for confirmation. And maybe that's you this morning. You're looking at me and you're saying, I don't necessarily need to know more information. I just need to know that there's hope. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. Commentator says, he believed, but his faith had become weakened. He came into this situation, this prison, literally, this storm figuratively, and he's been rocked, and he's just sitting there saying, I don't know, it's getting awful wavy right now. God, are you there? I just need a confirmation. Commentator put it differently. He says, when a believer has faithfully and sacrificially served the Lord for many years, which John has done. Again, I take you to Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. John has faithfully served. continually served. He was the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus. He has done a great job serving and being faithful. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have served faithfully and sacrificially for many, many years. And then you experience a tragedy, a crisis, a storm, a jail that you were in, perhaps even a series of tragedies or crises or storms. And it's difficult to not to wonder about God's love and justice. God, where are you? You ever been there? Maybe you're there now. And you come to service. And you come in saying, my faith and my doubt have collided. What do I do? It's so encouraging to know that John the Baptist, who is the man among men, he is the man according to Jesus. He wrestled with this. And we wrestle with this together. Why? Because we're human. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus answered the disciples. The disciples come. I'd love to be in the fly in the wall. Did they come up and they go, hey, Jesus, we got a question for you? Or did they come up going, hey, kind of sort of got a question for you? I don't know. But look at Jesus' response. I'm going to say, notice what is not there. There's no anger. There's no rebuke by Jesus. Jesus doesn't lash out at John's disciples saying, what's going on with John? I can see the loving response of Jesus coming. Come on, guys. Come on. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. We'll go through it again. And it's not a, we'll go through this again. It's Jesus coming and going, let's talk about this. He answered the disciples of John and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. How many of you said it sometime in your life, I'll believe it when I see it? Jesus' response is, go back to John and tell him what you hear. Go back to John and tell him what you see. Because John's been in prison for over a year. He's thinking Jesus is going to come and bring in his kingdom with power, and Jesus is going to sit on the throne on earth, and John's going to be there to watch it. He is. It's just going to happen through death, his death first. And Jesus goes and tells his disciples, go back to John and tell him what you hear and what you see. Here's what you hear and here's what you see. I'm going to read through this twice. The first time, I want to talk through the physicalness of the miracles. And then the second time through, I want to talk about the spiritualness that Jesus does for us. So the blind receive sight. Remember that miracle where Jesus spit and made mud and put it in the guy's eyes? Hey, the blind receive sight. They are physically blind, and then they walk around saying, hey, I see. I see. The lame walk. There have been miracles that Jesus has looked at the guy. We looked at that last week, the pool of Bethesda. Pick up your mat and walk. So the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. Remember in Luke, there were 10 lepers. 9 of them ran home and only one of them came back because they were healed and they were cleansed. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Jesus brought back people that were dead. Literally dead. And he brought them back to life. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus has come and said, I will minister to everyone. It doesn't matter on your social status or your financial portfolio. The gospel is for everyone. And Jesus ministered to them physically. Second time through, look at it spiritually. The blind receive sight. At one point, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you looked at this Bible and you said, it just doesn't make sense. And eventually, you came to a spot and you said, I can't do this on my own. I need help. I need Jesus. I never saw it that way before, but now God has opened my eyes to the truth of what Jesus has done. That Jesus lived the perfect life and died a death that I should have died. How could I have missed this? And Jesus says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. You see, we have this disease. It's called sin. Sin is anything we think, say, or do that is against God's written word. And that makes us unclean. But Jesus, out of his great love for us, have you ever sat down and thought about this? I have offended a holy God. And God, out of his great love for me, has been the one that's been offended, and he's the one that brought the present to make the offense right. But I've offended God. Have you ever sat down and thought about that? I have sin in my life. And that sin has caused a break in the relationship with God. But God loves me so much, he sent Jesus Christ to take that sin, in this case, that leprosy, that uncleanliness, away so that I can have a relationship with him. Jesus says people's lives are being changed by Christ, by me. The deaf hear. It's unfortunate that we live in a society that does not know God's word. They don't understand God's word. When they hear it, they go, I just don't get it. I don't understand. That breaks our hearts, but what a great opportunity we have to go out and to share God's word with people that go, I just don't understand. Can you tell me that again? You ever try to fix something when you're not a mechanical person and go, I'm going to need to see that again? If you're a baker and if you're not a baker and you try to bake, you're going to need to see that again. And we get the chance and the privilege to go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ to people that have no idea what they need. But we have a reason for the hope, and it's Jesus Christ. The dead are raised. We have a new life. Not because of what we have done, but because of what has been done for us. That Jesus came and lived the perfect life so that we could have the opportunity and privilege of spending life everlasting in heaven with Jesus. Not because I'm such a great guy, because you know I'm not, but because of what Jesus has done in me that has made me redeemable. May we never forget the sacrifice of Jesus. And the poor have the gospel. There is always a privilege and an opportunity for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ to every single person. So Jesus looks at the disciples of John and says, hey, hold on. Go back and tell them all that's happening physically, but look at the revival that is happening because of the message of Christ. And Jesus says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is the one that does not stumble and give up in the storms of life. Friends, it is so easy to give up. It is so easy to throw in the towel and say, I'm done. But Jesus says, John, keep your focus on the mission. Keep your vision focused on the truth of God's word. I am the Messiah. So we come back around. What happens? What hope do I have when faith and doubt collide? The first one is to know and believe God's word. When you go through difficulties, sometimes we get mad at God and we say, God, I'm done. And we walk away. My plea with you, I would beg of you, don't walk away. Come back to know God's word. Isn't it interesting that Jesus challenges the disciples to remember? That's why it's so important. And I wish I did a better job of journaling and remembering the promises and the faithfulness of God. Because oftentimes in the difficulties of life, that I forget about the faithfulness of God. And John is in jail. And Jesus goes to John's disciples and says, go remind John about what's been in the past. God is faithful in the beginning. He's faithful in the middle. He'll be faithful to the end. So you want to know God's word and then believe in God's word. Second one is realize the person behind you, the person in front of you, the person beside you, and the person speaking to you. Sometimes we all have doubts. And I'd love to ask you, please stand if you've never had a doubt. Well, no one would be standing. But that's why we encourage one another. When we have difficulties in life, we could throw our arm around the other person and go, I know you're going through a difficult valley. How can I help you? I know you're struggling. The storms of life are raging. How can I help you? Sometimes it's just good to hold on to someone and say, I'm right here with you. I can't help you, but I'm going to hold on to you as you try to hold on. Third thing is, don't give up during the storms of life. John is at a crisis of faith. It's not because he doesn't believe. It's just because he's in the storms of life. And sometimes in the storms of life, it's then that we take the most time to grow closer to God. I call it cruise control. I love going down 95. Put it on cruise control, and I don't even think about the speed because I'm just on cruise control. Until my smart car is smarter than the driver, and I crawl up on someone, and the cruise control comes off. Or I hit a pothole, and I knock it off cruise control. Sometimes we have the storms of life. And it's oftentimes in those storms of life, friends, that we need to hold on to Jesus. Because sometimes in the storms of life, that's when we bow our knee and we call out to him saying, Jesus, I need you. I pray Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the streets, Jesus over darkness, over every living thing, Jesus over family. I speak the name of Jesus. And finally, we need to have the right, and I would say biblical, expectations of God's word. John the Baptist, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew Jesus was coming to bring the kingdom. He just had the wrong expectation that Jesus would be wielding of the sword. And sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, I want the Bible to say this. This is my expectation of Jesus. And sometimes that helps us to get the wrong expectation. So when faith and doubt or belief and doubt collide, what do we need to do? We need to go back to the basics. Go back to God's word. Know and believe God's word. Realize we're all walking through this trial in life. Some of us are in the valley. Some of us are outside the valley. And some of us are coming into the valley. But realize we all have doubt. Realize don't give up in the storms of life. Don't give up when the boat's rocking. Jesus is in the boat with you. And then always make sure you have a biblical expectation. As we close our time this morning, I'd like to pray for two groups of people. The first group of people that I would like to pray for is the group of people that are sitting here saying, I have doubts. And one thing that I want to encourage you to do is to lean in and ask your questions. Notice what John the Baptist did. He went to Jesus with his questions. So if there's anybody here, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. If there's anybody here this morning that would say, I am struggling with doubts. I'm struggling with unbelief. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to pray for you. Can I pray for anybody with your hand slipped up? Is there anybody here? Slip up your hand. See that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Second group of people I'd love to pray for is the group that you might be saying, I'm sitting in prison. I've hit a pothole. I'm going through the storms of life, and the boat is rocking. Would you pray for me as I batten down the hatches and hold on for the storms of life? Would you pray for me this morning? Is there anybody here I can pray for as you go through the storms of life? Lord, I'm so thankful for John the Baptist. It's a ministry to us. It's an encouragement to us to know and realize that there was no one greater than John the Baptist. And he had doubts. Lord, allow that to bring comfort to us. Allow that to minister to us that we are all human, that we all have crises of faith. And Lord, for those that were vulnerable enough to slip up their hand and say, I have doubts, I have questions. Lord, may they go back to your word. May they go back to the solid rock on which we stand, which is you. That our ultimate hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that you might bring answers to where they need answers. And Lord, help them to realize sometimes they're going to leave with questions. But Lord, I pray that those questions would drive them to you. Lord, for those that are going through a difficult time, the storm is here. The pothole has been hit. They're sitting in jail. And they're just wondering, what is God doing? As they cry out to you, Lord, I pray that as they seek you, they will find you when they look to you and for you with all of their heart. Lord, minister peace to them as you minister to John the Baptist. And Lord, as we leave here, hearing this instruction, may we take the hope that we have to a town that so desperately needs hope. Our town so desperately needs Jesus. Pray, Lord, that you give us the boldness we need to go share the hope of Jesus Christ with those that need to hear. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.